Let's open the Word of God today to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. This particular passage deals with an issue that is an enigma for many believers. Why do the godly suffer? And we're going to find at least one of the reasons in this passage, and maybe what God's solution is to this issue. Not how that suffering can be taken away from us, but how can it be used for God's glory and our improvement and growth as people in Christ. In chapter 8 of Romans, beginning with verse 18, I'd like to read down through verse 25. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. May God add his blessing to the scripture reading this morning. Maybe this particular message would do better if we were in a nursing home or a hospital. But we know that this year that many of you have been through the meat grinder, so to speak, and losing loved ones and have had health issues, financial reversals. Whatever the problems that we have in this life, God has a solution, and it's really not as complicated as we try to make it to be. We always pray, Lord, deliver us from the problems that we are facing in our lives. And sometimes God is gracious and good to do that. But more often than not, we find that God allows us to go through the fire in order that we can learn some lessons that will be beneficial, not only for ourselves, but for those that we love and the people that we minister to. Amen. We know that with God, there's not going to be any glory without the groan. The cross comes first and then the crown. That was true with the Lord, and the servant is not above his master. We know that there's no maturity in Christ without pain, and that there's no baby without the mess. You got to have a mess if you're going to have a baby, but what a blessing that becomes, right? And here in this passage, beginning with verse 18, Paul uses that word reckon. Sometimes it's translated impute or to consider to be true. And we often reckon as Christians, Lord, if this is true, then why do we have this over here? If we are children of God, why are we subject to suffering and death and pain and disease and affliction just like everybody else? It seems like we ought to have at least partial shield against those things. And he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what? The glory that shall be revealed in us. And it's as though Paul says, you take all of the sufferings that we go through in this life, put it on one side, and you can take all of the people that we know and all their sufferings and put it on one side, and that amounts to a grain of sand. And then when we consider the glory of God and you put that on the opposite side as a counterweight, we have the Rock of Gibraltar. Amen. As a weight of glory. And Paul says our sufferings are so small and so significant and they're only temporary that it's not even worth to compare to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Notice here that God says that his very glory is going to be revealed within us. Not merely to us, but within us. The Old Testament scripture makes it very clear that Jehovah God is not going to share his glory with another. And if you look at the context, he's talking about idols, the false gods of the heathen and so forth. And many times Israel even partook of that kind of idolatry. And he says, I'm not going to share my glory with another. But here he says his glory is going to be revealed within us. We as children of God are going to have the very glory of God shining through us. And God's glory is simply the outshining of everything that God is. His goodness, his grace, his mercy, his long-suffering, his holiness, his truth, his everything. And that is often in the Bible exposed to man as this blazing manifestation of light. And he says that glory of God is your future. Not only will we witness it without having to have those welders masks on to shield us from the glory, we are going to be able to see full-fledged into his glorious face, and we will enjoy him for all eternity. We will see that glory face to face, and the Bible says we will participate and be a part of all of that, of everything that God is. So take heart, Christian. If you've had a bad week, a bad month, a bad year, the glory is just around the corner for you. For the earnest expectation of the creation, that's really the word creature here. He's talking about the things that he has created in this universe. Even those things are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. This word, earnest expectation, is a very interesting word. It has the idea of an outstretched neck. I think of the little puppy dog that has just been adopted from the animal shelter. And every day at a certain time, that little pooch gets up by the window and looks out for the return of the master. And he's even learned the sound of the vehicle that the master is driving. And when he hears that sound, he gets up on that window and he looks out and he's jumping up and down, just can't wait for the master to get home. And it's that kind of expectation that we Christians have and that the creation has for God. An earnest expectation for the whole creation to participate in this, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We learned last week who the sons of God were. We are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But then we see that there's another word that's describing the benefits of the full sonship of God within the family of God. That we have now been given all the rights and the privileges and yes, the responsibilities as full-grown sons of God. And you might say, well, I'm a lady. Can I be a son of God? Oh, yeah. You have that inheritance also, because the sonship position is available and open to all, but only those that receive Christ get the benefit. You can be a child and 4 or 5 years old, and if you believe the gospel, you have entered into that full adult sonship immediately upon faith. So they are waiting for the full manifestation, that is the full revelation of the sons of God. Now think about this for a moment. When Jesus was on earth and he went ministering from place to place, when they saw him walking down the sidewalk or the streets of the city, many of them thought, that's just a man. Don't we know him? He's the carpenter's son. We have Mary and Joseph with us today, and we know the brothers and the sisters of Jesus. Yeah, he's a good guy, but he's just a man. And yet he was the very Son of God. There was no outward marks upon him that would indicate that he was the Son of God. And what about us? When we go into Walmart and we come to the checkout counter, can you imagine somebody looking up and saying, "Wow, you are a Son of God, aren't you? I love that halo. Can I get one of those?" Probably isn't going to happen that way. But we are children of God, and God the Spirit is within us, and he sees us as being that. And someday we are going to be showed off as trophies of grace to the whole universe. At the rapture, we're going to heaven, and we're going to be shown off up there, but we're also going to be manifest down here, I believe, to the whole world as the sons of God. And when that happens, I believe after the tribulation period, at the second coming, people are going to admire us because of Jesus Christ. We're going to be his beautiful poem, his masterwork of art before the entire creation. And we are going to enjoy that position forever in glory. Verse number 20 says, "For the creation," against the creature. Some people say, "Well, why does the King James say creature?" You know, it's not the creature from the Black Lagoon, I'll guarantee that. But a creature in the Bible is something that is living. And this pulpit up here, we could call this a creation. You know, it's been here for many years, but this pulpit has been long dead for many years. It was once a tree, and now it's dead. So when the Bible says that we are new creatures in Christ, I kind of like that translation. Because it tells me that I'm alive in Christ. I'm not just a creation. I am a living, breathing organism. And so are you if you're saved by the grace of God. So the earnest expectation of the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. This word vanity has the idea of an empty wilderness, a futility of mind, if you were, even a frustration. The creation is frustrated today. Did you know that when Adam sinned, not only was he and his wife and the whole human race plunged into sin, but the creation also was affected dramatically in so many different ways. Keep here and come back all the way to Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter 1. And as the song says, let's go back to the very beginning, a very good place to start. Chapter 1 of Genesis. And there we see the introduction of the problem. Chapter 1 of Genesis, beginning with verse 29, Paul tells us the way, or excuse me, not Paul. This was Moses. There in verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, and upon which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree and which is fruit is a tree yielding seed to you. It shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. This was the original creation, fresh from the hand of God. And he doesn't say that it was just good. He said it was very good. It was as good as it could be. But in chapter number 2, we see the entrance of the problem. Excuse me, chapter 3 of Genesis. 3 and verse 17. After Adam had taken of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, he said to Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I have commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou hast returned to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. That tells us that God created things perfect, but not only was Adam and Eve cursed and their posterity, but the whole creation partook, was made subject to vanity and futility and frustration until this very hour. Have you ever noticed animals in the wild? Maybe you have observed your bird feeder. And those birds come in, and boy, they're hungry and they're partaking. But you know what? Those birds are not really at peace. What are they constantly doing? They put their heads down, take a peck of grain, and they put their head up and they look around. All the time they're looking. What are they looking for? Yeah, something's going to eat them if they're not vigilant, right? And God never created our world that way. That was not the purpose of the creation. But it was made subject to that because of man's sin. And think how horrible it would be if we as the sons of God and people in general had all of these horrible problems with pain and disease and death, and the creation didn't have any of that. They just went on living their own merry way. And I believe as sons of God, we have been redeemed spiritually, but our bodies are unredeemed. And we need to be vigilant as well to the things of Christ and for the attack of the enemy. So those people, though, even the animals are not at peace. It's wonderful because you go out and you hear the mating call of these animals, and it seems like everything is in a minor key. When Bonnie and I were out at Yellowstone, we heard the elk, you know, they were doing the mating call. And the first time I heard that, I thought, what is that? Sounds like something's dying. And that's what it was. It was this mating call. And, you know, you hear the cows when they moo. You know, it sounds like, you know, they're depressed or something. And then you have the birds, many of which that fly above the defilement of this world. And they sound beautiful. They sound like they're in the right key, right? But those that live on the cursed ground, and especially that which grows within the cursed ground, is also under the influence of this overall curse. And that's why we have plants that die, trees that die, animals that die. And we love our pets, even our pet goldfish, they die. And there's coming a day, if the Lord tarries, that we're going to be in that same death situation. But God has an answer to that, and that is the manifestation of the sons of God. Turn with me, please, back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, right in the center of your Bible, you have the book of Psalms. And then to the right of that, you have Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. And there in verse number 6, he tells us some beautiful things about the coming kingdom on planet Earth. But in verse 6, he also talks about the animals. And children especially are enamored with animals. And so this is a beautiful passage as well. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. That is, they're going to live together. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. That's a baby goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Can you imagine a little toddler leading a full-grown lion by the collar around without being hurt? Those animals were not created to kill and to bite and to devour and consume one another. That came much later through sin. And these animals, when that glorious liberty of the children of God comes, the animals are going to be changed. Their nature will be changed. And we love to go to the zoo and see the bears and the lions and the leopards, and we admire their beauty and their strength. But behind every one of those is the heart of a killer. And God gives them their meat in due season. The cow and the bear shall feed. Two mortal enemies again. And the young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. A lion's teeth are not made to chew plant matter. Especially not straw. So the teeth will have to be changed. And the suckling child, that's the toddler, will play at the hole of an asp. That's a venomous snake, if you didn't know. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. That's another poisonous snake. So they will be able to play with the wild animals, animals that would be deadly today, and that day are going to be tame as a kitten. And they're not going to bite and devour each other anymore.
That's right.
Many times when I'm watching nature shows, usually on the educational station, it's just amazing to me the photography that some of these people get of the wildlife in their natural habitat. And of course you have the narrator that comes on and says through billions of years of evolution, these animals have come about. And one of those great narrators is the famous naturalist, Sir John Attenborough. And he has won accolades. He's a famous naturalist, and he's on just about every nature show that you can name. And he was asked one time by an interviewer, he said, "You get letters from Christians, right?" "Oh, yes." And many of them are critical. Some of them are complimentary, but others are critical because he is a man that never, ever gives God any glory for the creation. It's all evolution. And so Christian people write in to Sir John Attenborough and they ask him, "Why don't you do this?" And he said, "I explain it this way. That there is a place in Africa where they have this worm, and this worm works into the body of the people of this particular country and region, and it, the only way that it can survive is to have a parasitic relationship with the people of this country. And what he does is he burrows through the flesh, and he ends up in the eye of the person, and eventually that person will go blind. And what he always writes back to those religious people is that if God created that worm that will eventually make that person blind, if I give God the glory for this, I have to blame him for that. You see, what he doesn't understand is that God didn't create things that way. That was through the fall and the sin and the pride of man. That creation was made subject to vanity. And when you go out in the evening, if you don't put the bug spray on, you know what's going to happen. And in Missouri, we had ticks and chiggers. That was another thing. Why are the ticks and chiggers after us? Well, it's part of that groaning creation, right? And there's really three reasons why people suffer that live in this world. Number one, we make bad decisions. We put our money into the stock market and we lose a large portion. That was a bad decision. We smoke cigarettes, we drink alcohol, and we have health problems. That isn't God's judgment. That's just our poor, stupid, ill-informed decisions that we made and we got addicted or whatever it was. That isn't God. And then we have the kind of suffering that is just part of the lot of every person that lives on planet Earth. We have cuts, we have bruises, accidents, diseases, and ultimately death. That is just part of living in this world. And sometimes when those things happen, we say, well, that's life. And God doesn't shield us all the time from those things. And of course, the sweetest suffering, the kind that we ought to be enjoying, is suffering for Christ, for his namesake. And God says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the servant is not above his master. If they hated him, they're going to hate you too. And they're going to express it in some way. And I really believe that we Americans have been shielded from a lot of the suffering that is going on in this world with the prosperity that we have, with the freedoms that we have. We take those things for granted. But I know from experience that there are people in this church right now that have gone through the fire this year. In fact, some of you are still going through it. And you say, how in the world am I going to make it? Well, let's read on. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And we say, amen, exclamation point. And not only they, not only the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That would be the believers, the elect. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and see a little bit more about this first fruits. What are the first fruits of the Spirit? Ephesians chapter 1. And he tells us in verse 13 that believers in Christ have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. People say, why do you think that you're saved? Don't you think you can lose it once you're saved? And I say, I don't think so. And one of the main reasons I think that is because of what it says here in this verse, that when you are truly, genuinely saved, the Holy Spirit comes in, he seals you, not temporarily, but until the day of redemption. Amen. And what is that? Well, he says this seal of the Spirit is the earnest, or we could say the down payment of our inheritance, notice, until the redemption of the purchased possession. That, my friends, is your body. If you're in Christ today, your spirit's redeemed, your soul's redeemed, but your body, in a sense, has not yet been redeemed. It will be at the time of the rapture, and we are patiently waiting for that day, aren't we? Lord, come, and come soon, as soon as you can. That's kind of our heart's prayer. But here, that inheritance is the down payment of that entire inheritance that we're going to have when we get to heaven is something that we have right now, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of promise is within us, and He belongs to us. We belong to Him. It is a joint ownership. And all of this is to the praise of the glory of His grace. So when Paul talks about the adoption back in chapter 8, we might think of the adoption as two parts. The first part we receive the very moment that we believe that Jesus loved us, that He died for us, He paid for our sins, and rose again. And if you are here today and that's what you're trusting in, to get up there to those heavenly places, you are in Christ. And so that's part one of our inheritance. We get the Holy Spirit. And how does it say in verse 15? For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's under the law system. But now you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have the spirit of adoption. That's our down payment, you see. That is the earnest money, so to speak, of that we are going to receive it all in a coming day. So part B of our inheritance is our bodies will also be changed and transformed like into the glory of Christ Himself. And where in the world do I get that? Well, go to Philippians chapter 3. Now, if I was writing the Bible, I would put it all together. But I'm not God. That's not the way He did it. And somebody says, well, why didn't God write the Bible better? Well, that's God. He wants us to keep searching. And if God wrote it the way that I would write it, probably what Christians would do would be memorize the thing, put it up on the shelf, and forget about it. But He wants us to keep searching, doesn't He? All right, Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our conversation, or we could say our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, who shall change, or we could say transform, our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Jesus Christ is the only person in the universe who right now has an immortal, glorified body. And if we were to see Him, it would be so glorious and so outshining with glory and light that we would not be able to gaze upon Him. Someday, Paul says, your body is going to partake of that. We are going to be a part of that glory. And we might say, well, Lord, I wish You would hurry up. I understand. We groan in these bodies. And the older we get, the more groans we have. I knew a preacher that always used to talk about baldness, bulges, and bunions. Yeah. And that's kind of our experience today. And we can do things. We can exercise and try to eat right. But somewhere down the line, it's going to catch up with us, right? And in spite of all the faith healers and the doctors and the hospitals and all of the things that we can do, the death rate is still one per person. One per person. And nobody that dies is ever resurrected. Not in this age. But in that age, all that live godly are going to have a glorious, immortal resurrection. And we will take upon ourselves immortality. Get it right, Ken. Immortality. And that's going to be a glorious day, isn't it? Isn't that something to look forward to? And what he said before about the wait, you know, these few sufferings that we have in this life, he said, while we look not at the things that are temporary, but we look at the things that are eternal. For the things that are temporary are just for a time, but the things that are eternal last forever. And that is our ace in the hole, is that glory that we are going to share. And I really believe that as Christian people, we need that future perspective right now. That the things that we're going through, and I can't even begin to understand what some of you have gone through this year. Prolonged, extended illnesses. The death of a loved one that you've been with for decades, and the loss that you feel. But when we look at that, we say, Lord, and my loved one, I'm going to be there in just a minute. It seems so long, but the Bible says that our light affliction that lasts only for a moment works for us a far more and exceeding weight of glory. A far more and exceeding weight of glory. And that, my friends, should be our focus today. Christ and His glory. How is the few days that we have left here on planet Earth going to, how can I make a difference in helping people to see that glory? And maybe through my loss, God's going to give me an opportunity. Think of your pain and your illness or your loss as a golden opportunity to magnify Christ. Paul looked at it that way. He was lifted up with pride at one time, and he was given a thorn in the flesh. And God says there was a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure. He had more revelation than we could ever imagine. And it made him proud. It made him singled out. And God said, I'm going to give you this little thorn, this pain in the flesh. And Paul prayed three times that it might be removed. And finally, the voice of God came, Paul, I'm giving you this as a permanent thing. Well, it's temporary, but it's permanent until you die. But he said, it's for a purpose. It is working in your life so you can keep depending upon me and connected to me. And Paul said, if that's true, Lord, pile it on. I'm ready for it. I want more of your glory, that the power of God may dwell upon him. And that ought to be our cry today before God. God, if this is going to make me closer to you, if it's going to allow me an opportunity to speak about Christ and to manifest his glory, bring it on. I'm ready. I'm submitted to you and surrendered. And not only they, but ourselves also, which had the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Words cannot express the glory that we are going to share with him. And if you're not sure today that you're going to be in that glory, you're wasting a lot of suffering. I knew a man that got a cancer diagnosis, and the first thing that he did was go to the Lord and say, Lord, don't let me squander this opportunity. Don't let all the suffering that I know I'm going to have to go through with this be for nothing. I want to glorify you through it. Let's pray today, shall we? Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know where we are today in our spiritual journey, and we pray that you will aid us through your word. Illuminate our hearts through the encouragement that we get from this passage. That whatever we go through, that others have gone through it and have come through on the other side, refined as gold in the fire and made into the people that you have designed them to be. And we pray not so much that we be delivered from pain and affliction, but in the midst of it, that your image will be made evident to those that are in need, people that I can minister also, that may be going through the same experience. We thank you for these golden opportunities. We give you praise in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you.